Certainly enjoyed the visit here with this church, as I have all the visits through the years, and certainly thankful to be here for this special meeting. Philippians chapter 1 of the 21st verse, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ. What did the Apostle Paul mean by this expression? No doubt, he had in mind the fact that Christ had transformed his life. Here's a man that was the greatest enemy of the church. He rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. He despised those that were proclaiming it. He was on the way to Damascus to persecute the church. He wanted to wipe it out. But the Lord spoke to him from heaven, called his name, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He was blinded by a great light. He fell to the ground. Then he asked the question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" What a remarkable transformation to go all the way from being the greatest enemy of the church to now inquiring of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And that question ought to be one that's continually upon our hearts, that we're asking of our Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And when Paul related this experience when he was before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 in the 19th verse, he said, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." He was immediately humbled, desiring to know what the Lord had him to do. And when he was told that there would be one coming speaking to him, then the message was brought. He became a believer in Jesus Christ. He was baptized in his name, became a follower. So in Galatians chapter 2 in the 20th verse, he says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So when he says, "To live is Christ," he's saying, "I was crucified with Christ. I'm dead to self. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." What did it mean? It meant that his life was transformed. It meant to have the mind of Christ. Now, I'll make reference to several things that have been talked about through this meeting, but we're summarizing it under this text that has been the theme, "To live is Christ." It means to have the mind of Christ. We're getting a little feedback, if you brethren could check the mic. It means to have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The apostle says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The same mind. What did that mean? He took on himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. So if we're going to apply this text in our life, if we'll be able to say, "For me to live is Christ," we want to have this mind of humility, this mind to be a servant, to be willing to submit ourselves in every detail of our life to what God has made known to us in His Word. It also means to put Christ above everything. Chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss." All of the boastful pride that had dominated his life, all of the things in which he had gloried formerly, he now says, "I count them all but dross. They mean nothing to me." Now, Jesus Christ is above everything. Furthermore, it meant to look to Christ for righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith." Christianity is faith in Christ, an acknowledgement that I can do nothing to offer an acceptable presentation to God, that I am a sinner, I violated His law, I am guilty, I deserve nothing. And yet, the multitudes of people today think differently. I used to think that if you were going to present the gospel to somebody, you needed first to build some kind of a relationship so that on a friendly basis you could begin to talk to them about the things of the Lord. But I've had numerous occasions over the last few years when I was in the presence of someone that I knew I probably would not see again. And if I was going to present the gospel, I didn't have time to establish a friendship. I had to present it and do it quickly. So I found that one way to get down to the basic truth of the matter that you want to talk about rather quickly is to ask, if you were to die today and you came into the presence of God, on what basis do you think God would let you live in heaven? I just asked that to a man a few days ago, and he pondered for a moment. Well, I try to be nice to everybody. I said, well, that's commendable. I'm glad you do. But that's not going to get you to heaven. And over again, I've had people say something similar to that, where they would suggest that because they were not all that bad, that they were making the best effort they knew how, that they would feel, surely, they would be admitted to heaven when they die. One man said to me, and I knew something of his situation in life and knew that he didn't have a whole lot to boast about, but in spite of all of that, he said, well, I have a good heart. I said, no, you don't. That's where the problem is. Your heart is corrupt. It's sinful. That's where Jesus says the sins come from. They come from our heart. And so while men in nature are ready to boast and to feel that they're sufficient in themselves and they're superior to other people and they've done enough good works and the Lord will surely take note of that, the apostle says, I'm not looking to myself. I'm not looking to the boasted self-righteousness that dominated my life in a former time. I'm now found in Him. Didn't have my own righteousness, but the righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. And that's the place we all must see ourselves, to understand that there is nothing in us, no merit that we have, no work that we can perform, nothing that we can accomplish in ourselves that would bring us into the favor of God. It has to be totally by His sovereign grace. Furthermore, I'm sure as the apostle used this expression, he gave thought to what is described here in the 18th verse of Philippians chapter 1 of rejoicing in Christ. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, will rejoice. And the apostle was imprisoned because of his faithfulness in preaching the gospel, but he was not despondent. He believed that God was still at work. And he was rejoicing. Though some were preaching the gospel, thinking they were going to add to his bonds, others were preaching it sincerely, he rejoiced in the fact that the good news was being spread. And so he says, I'm rejoicing and will rejoice. And then in the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse, he admonishes us to tell us to rejoice always in the Lord. I've had people say, well, that's impossible for me. I'm just a person that tends to spend a lot of time in the valley. I can't rejoice always. But he didn't say to rejoice in your feeling of the moment. He didn't say to rejoice in your circumstances of the day, but to rejoice in the Lord. When you understand that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you will have the same reason to rejoice in Him tomorrow that you have today. You're rejoicing because of who He is, because of what He has done, because of the grace that He has bestowed upon you. To rejoice in Him, to depend upon Him, to find your satisfaction in Him. I talked to a lady not long ago who had been addicted to drugs. She had gotten off for a period of 8 years. She had been clean, gone without any involvement at all. And then two members of her family died. She said, I just couldn't face that. So I went back to the drugs, and now here I am having to start all over again. You see, the problem with this lady, she didn't know where to turn in her time of deep grief and sorrow. She didn't know where to find real help in the day of trouble. She was depending on drugs to get her through. And there are multitudes today that try to escape the real challenges of life by turning to some kind of addiction. Talked to a young man recently. He had been arrested because he was possessing marijuana. And I was speaking to him in a situation where he was there by court order, so it wasn't his choice to be there. But as I asked about his situation, he said, well, you know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with marijuana. He said, God made it. I said, well, God made poison ivy, but it didn't mean for you to swallow the stuff. He said, well, it's good for medical purposes. I said, well, what was your medical problem? He said, well, I'm stressed. I said, so is the rest of the world. Everybody has stress. But I want to tell you, friends, there's a better place to find relief than turning to the empty, vain things that this world has to offer. If your joy is in the Lord, you can have stress, you can have heavy burdens, you can have difficulties that are overwhelming, but you turn to Him and find the comfort that can be found nowhere else. Now, I would ask, having considered what this expression may no doubt have meant to the Apostle Paul, I ask, what does it mean to you to live is Christ? What does it mean to you? How would you honestly fill in the blank? For me to live is what? What is it for you? Some might have to say, well, for me to live is to have fun. That's what it's all about. For me to live is to be entertained. I want to go places and do things. I want to be entertained. For some, it's to focus on their appearance and try to impress people and try to be popular. And that effort sometimes includes a lot of involvement with Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and texting and all of these things. And you know, the texting is a good way of communication. It is easy for all of us to be able to communicate when it's necessary. But there's some dangers as well. I've counseled with young people who were willing to say things to each other when they were texting they would never have said face to face. And one little statement is put out, and that one goes, and so the other person tops it. And after a while, there's a conversation going which is totally improper. And sometimes that leads then into pictures that are shared. And those pictures are not modest, and they're not honorable, and they're not godly. You can be glad that you have the opportunity to communicate with friends. But if somebody who claims to be a friend starts communicating with you with language or pictures or anything else that dishonors the Lord, you want to cut it off right away. You don't want to wait to see how far this can go. You want to stop instantly. You know, we talk about the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we all should fear God. And we all should be concerned about the fact that God knows all about us. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 1, the 18th verse, tells us that there are those that suppress the truth about God. And I'm confident that one of the reasons they suppress it is that the very thought that there is one who knows all about them, knows not only everything that you do, but knows everything that you think, and knows all of your motives and all of your attitudes. Somebody said, I don't like that. So I've come to the conclusion there is no God. I don't believe in God. But you know there is a God. And God knows all about you. Isn't it strange, though, that sometimes people will do things that they know God sees where they would be terribly disturbed if their parents saw it? They wouldn't want their parents to know about it. They wouldn't want somebody else to know about it. They think they have carried on their conversation or their actions, whatever it might be, in private, and so nobody else knows. But God knows. If we really fear the Lord, then we're going to be concerned that the meditation of our heart, the words of our mouth, are acceptable in His sight. And not only are there those who will focus on trying to be popular, but there may be some. If you're going to fill in the blank, you just have to say, well, for me to live is to complain. Some people are just big complainers. Every time you talk to them, they got something to complain about. fact, I learned a long time ago, there are some people you just never want to ask them, how are you? Because they will tell you, and it'll be more than you ever cared to hear. It's just a long list of complaints about how unfair life is and how many people have mistreated them and what all has gone wrong. Some people would have to say, I'm going to explain my life. It's to avoid responsibility. I just try to drift through life, and I don't want to take on too much of a load, and so they're just plain lazy. And yet the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the sin of slothfulness. So can you say, for me to live is Christ, which means that you're going to live to serve Him, to minister to others, and to give of yourself and your resources to His cause. Let me ask you this, after considering the fact that it would be good for you to decide what you would fill in the blank. How would you honestly fill in the blank what it means for you? Let me ask you this, are you convicted by this expression? For me to live is Christ. Have sinful habits disrupted your fellowship with the Lord? Marred your testimony? Caused you to grow cold spiritually so that you don't have the warmth and the fellowship that you once enjoyed? Are you living for self rather than Christ? All that's been greatly emphasized here this evening in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says that we are not to live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died and rose again. As has been pointed out, it's already in our human nature to be self-focused and live for self. But the sad thing is that that philosophy is even encouraged in our society today. One of my sisters used to be a teacher in a preschool situation, just young kids there. And so they had a song that the lady in charge had taught them to sing, and they would sing it several times every day. And I don't have all the words with me, but the essence of it was, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. And they sang that over and over again. And my sister said the more they sang it, the worse they got. It finally got to the place you could hardly control them. She had to tell the lady in charge, if you're going to sing that song anymore, I quit. I can't work with people who are constantly being encouraged to think it's all about me. Well, you know, we really don't need too much encouragement to that direction because that's already in our human nature. Are you convicted by this expression? To say too much of my time has been focused on myself and rather than serving Christ. And then I would ask, are you inspired by it? As you hear this expression of the apostle, to live is Christ, do you say, I want to live closer to Him? I want to be more faithful in serving Him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. How do we find the fullness of joy? It is in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Do you, after hearing the messages over these past 2 days, have a stronger desire to want to have fellowship with Him? That when you leave here, you were saying, this is a prayer in my heart. I want to walk more closely with Him. I want to serve Him. I want to have the joy of His fellowship. Can you say, I want to grow in grace? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Ask yourself the question. Some of you, a good many of you, were here last year. Would you say that you have grown over this past year? Have you wasted a lot of time that could have been spent in the study of God's Word and listening to the gospel preached and in fellowship with His people? Or have you grown? If you can see evidence of spiritual growth, you can certainly rejoice in that and be thankful for it. But I hope that that's something that is a part of your desire and burden here today. Can you say, I want to demonstrate that I have been in the school of Christ? Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. It doesn't mean you're going to become sinlessly perfect, but it's talking about reaching a place of having reached a place of growing and now at a point that you are like the Master. It's not, in other words, just learning what the Master taught. You could learn sound doctrine. You could learn Scripture and yet not get the application of it in your own life. So he says, when the disciple is fully taught, he's going to not just know what the Master taught, what the Master said, he's going to be like the Master. So the question that comes to us, how much are we like Jesus Christ? Would someone in observing your life be able to pick you out, say, I believe that person is a Christian? They were first called Christians at Antioch. And why were they called that? Because they were living like Christ. There was evidence in them that they had learned from the great teacher, from the Master. And so when you become spiritually mature, that you are displaying the fruit of the Spirit and bringing honor to Jesus Christ, I trust that it would be your desire to be able to stay here. I want closer fellowship with Jesus. I want to grow in grace. I want to be one who has learned at His feet. And it might be demonstrated I have been to His school. So then we've asked the question, what does this expression mean to you? What does it mean to you at this moment? And we would ask it in another way. What should it mean to you? What should it mean? Well, it should mean that you want to live the Christian life. The glory of Christ is the purpose of life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Sometimes people say, well, I'm struggling. I don't know whether this is right or that's right. What should I do about this or about that? Here's a place that you can test so many things that might be in front of you and determine whether or not it's appropriate. Whatever you do, so this is talking about whatever you say in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So ask yourself the question, if there's an issue about, is this a video I ought to look at? Is this music I ought to listen to? Is this a place I ought to go? Can I go there in the name of the Lord Jesus? Now, obviously, if you get upset with somebody and you're angry, you can't say, Lord, bless me while I tell this person off. You can't do something that you know is obviously wrong and expect it to have God's blessing. So whatever you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of Christ is the purpose of life. The grace of Christ is the support of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, as you've heard these messages, and you've been admonished, and you've been warned, and maybe some of it has been a strong rebuke about some of your thinking or some of your actions, and you might say, well, I would like for things to be better. I would like to grow in grace. I'd like to walk more closely with the Lord. But I just don't know if I can do it. I've tried in the past. I've tried to grow. I've wanted to have closer fellowship with Him. But it seems like I can come to a meeting like this and get excited about it. And then in a few days, it just kind of fades away. Say, I just can't do it. Well, I want to agree with you. You can't do it in your own strength. If it's just a matter by sheer willpower and determination, you say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to live more closely with the Lord. I'm going to overcome this sin or that sin. You'll fail. Because let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But when you come to believe, I can do this by the power that is mine through Jesus Christ. Just as the apostle is saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then the word of Christ is the rule of life. Colossians 3:16 said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ. Where are you going to go to get the information you need? Not to turn to the philosophies of this world. You're not to turn to those counselors that would give you information but come from a source of people that don't even believe in the true and living God. You need it from His Word, the Word of Christ, the Word of God that's given us by divine inspiration is that which gives us the rule that we need. Somebody said, well, I don't like the thought of a rule. That sounds legalistic. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And there is that part of us that is resistant to rules. A pastor was telling me recently about counseling with a young man who said, I tell you, I am just weary of people telling me what to do. I go to school and there are rules, and I don't like rules. I come home and my parents tell me what to do, and they've got their rules. And he said, I'm just fed up. He said, the day I'm 18, I'm going to join the Marines. I thought that poor boy has got a rude awakening coming his way. Well, when we understand that the commandments that are given us by Jesus Christ are not grievous, they're for our good and for His glory, we can pray for grace sufficient to be able to obey Him. All belongs to Him. That's what it ought to mean to you when we say to live as Christ, to understand that everything belongs to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your mind, your body, your time, your resources, they all belong to Him. You're not your own. If you're a child of God, you have been bought and paid for by the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. And so you belong to Him. And therefore, in everything that you do, in every plan that you make, in every action of life, in every thought, in all that's done, understand, I'm not my own, I belong to Him. And that you are bearing fruit to His glory. 1 John chapter 15, verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So it ought to be a concern that we are not careless and indifferent and just drifting along, but that we're bearing fruit to His glory. Poet put it like this. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Then the apostle went on to say, to die is gain. What do you mean by that? Well, let's think about what he did not mean. He did not mean that he was disgusted with life. In this first chapter of the book of Philippians, the 20th verse, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So he's talking about positive expectation. It wasn't that he just reached the point that says, life is such a miserable existence, I'm disgusted with it all, I would just like to end it. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He is not saying that he had no purpose to life. In the 25th verse of that first chapter, he says, I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. He was in a strait betwixt two. He had a desire to depart and be with the Lord, but he had a desire to stay and minister to the people because he recognized they needed what he was able to impart to them with the blessing of God's Spirit upon his ministry. Did it mean that he was discouraged? Ready to give up? We all face discouragement sometimes, don't we? Well, the Apostle Paul certainly faced many challenges and persecutions and afflictions in life that would have discouraged anybody. But in the face of all of that, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a source of encouragement. Understand that your labor is not in vain if it's in the Lord. I speak to a number of people who are struggling with a drug problem. And at one of the places where I speak regularly, I was driving there that morning. It's about an hour from my house. And I was thinking, is this the best use of my time? When I'm in the prison, they're very well disciplined. And whether they agree with me or not, they listen attentively. And so I can appreciate their respect. But in this other program, it's a little different. And sometimes people just lay their head down on the desk and show that they're absolutely bored or make some kind of a negative comment. And I was just praying, Lord, if you're in this, just give me some further evidence that this is where I ought to be. And I spoke that morning about the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I talked about what a marvelous thing grace is, because by grace he reaches down to the very pit of corruption where we are by nature and rescues us through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And I felt the Lord blessed in the effort. And when I finished the closing prayer, this young man came rushing up and he was sobbing. And he wrapped his arms around me and says, Preacher, God spoke to my heart this morning. I needed that message desperately. I was so thankful to hear what you had to say about the grace of God. I said, well, I'd like to get better acquainted with you. Could I take you to lunch? He couldn't go that day, but we went soon thereafter. I said, tell me about your life. I want to know why the message of grace struck you so forcibly. He said, I was brought up in poverty. My father was an alcoholic and he left home. My mother was a drug addict and she didn't want us. She sent us off to our grandparents. They didn't really want us either, but they hated to put us out on the street, so we stayed, and the house was about to tumble around upon us. It was in such bad shape. And so there were three of us boys, and we got started with drugs. We finally decided that if we were going to be able to get by and the poverty that we were living in, we'd have to start selling drugs. And so one of my brothers went out one night on a drug deal. Turned out that the three boys that he met were part of a satanic cult. And in order to maintain membership, they had to kill somebody. And those boys killed my brother and cut his body up in little pieces and scattered it over an area. He said, to hear you talk about grace this morning was such a blessing to me. It's tragic when you see the condition of many that have been devastated by drugs, where it leads, the heartache, the families that are distorted because of it. And I'm thankful, though, when I can go and talk to people whose lives are just in a chaotic condition and bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, I want to tell you that there is hope for you and help because of the grace of God, that He can reach the very worst of sinners, no matter how entangled one's life may be. So what did Paul mean when he said to die is gain? It certainly was not that he was discouraged and ready to give up. What did he mean? Well, it meant to be with Christ is better than to be here. It's better than the best on this earth. What a joy to anticipate that time. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's telling them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive into myself that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, we think about that, and that was certainly comforting to the disciples to think that Jesus was mindful of them, preparing a place for them, and someday they would be with him. And we would certainly desire that someday we would be with the Lord. But you know, something more remarkable than that to me is what Jesus said in John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What's he saying? He's saying, my desire is to have those that were given to me by the Father before the world began to be with me, that they might might behold my glory. So we can all say, I long to be there someday, but Jesus says, I want you there. I'm looking to that time when you arrive and you're present to see my glory. You know, we all sing songs about heaven. Sing when we all get to heaven, sing a lot of songs about it. But you ever stop and just try to think about what it will really be like when you're there? To think standing in heaven itself, in the presence of Jesus Christ, to see Him as He is, to behold this glory of which He speaks. Oh, it's just more than we can fathom in our minds. But is it not a glorious expectation, a wonderful hope that we have to someday be with Him, to be with the Lord and to be with Him forever? So He can say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To be with Him, to be with the Lord is to be at home. Hebrews 13:14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And there we will be in that city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God, never to have another time to move on somewhere, but to be with Him forever. How do you view this part of what Paul said? To die is gain. Since the apostle lived to the glory of Christ, there was clear evidence that when he died, it would be an experience that he would gain something better. Entrance into heaven was not going to be a sudden change in his interest. He was interested in the things of God. He was having communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so when he died, he was going to go to be with the Lord forever. To die is gain. The hymn writer expressed it like this. To live is Christ, the Christian cries, while living high by faith. To die is gain, his heart replies, for glory follows death. To live is Christ, believers sing, from Him their life must come. To die is gain, for that shall bring the ransomed spirit home. To live is Christ, a life divine, descending from above. To die is gain, then heaven is mine and stores of covenant love. To live is Christ when life and breath are spent in His employ. To die is gain, then welcome death and everlasting joy. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed? And to say that for me to live is Christ. There may be some of you that have been going to church all your life. You go to a church that believes in the message of God's grace. You've heard the preachers talk about election and about predestination. And the question has come to you, how could I know that I've been elected? How could I know that I'm one of those that's been predestinated? I'd like to know that. But how could I know it? I'll tell you how you can know it. You come to Jesus and you'll know it. What does it mean to come to Jesus? It means to believe on Him. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The way he knew those people at Thessalonica that to whom he had preached were the elect of God was not by their appearance, their background, or anything of that sort, but with the fact that when he preached the gospel to them, they received it in joy and with the power of the Holy Ghost. Is the gospel message good news to you? Do you see that there's no hope for you as a fallen, ruined sinner other than in Jesus Christ? If you have been blessed to see that, that's a blessing of God's grace, because man by nature is boastful and proud. So if your heart is broken with a sense of sin and you see that you're unworthy, you don't deserve anything, and you're in desperate need of grace, that's a blessing of grace in itself. And so Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to him by faith and you'll know you're one of his. And when you come, you'll have to say, he brought me. It was grace from start to finish.